Let us pray. Hear us, O Lord, when we cry out to you, and that we might receive what we ask. Enable us, by your Holy Spirit, to ask only what accords to your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you in the same Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Jimmy Hawk shares a story about a young man who was doing everything possible to move up in his company. Within a three-week time span, he had built up 52 hours of overtime working on a new project. And one night, he slipped into the house at 12:30 in the morning, quietly crawled into bed next to his new bride. Upon feeling the movement of the bed, his wife woke up long enough to say, "Alphabetize." Not wanting to wake her up any more than he had to, but a little confused, he asked her, "What do you mean?" Without missing a beat, she replied, "Wife comes before work." Over the years, a lot of us have probably heard the slogan, "Love is a verb." I would amend this just a tad, just a little bit. Love is work. And more to our point today, marriage is work. I think a lot of marriages in our culture today that end in divorce come down to the selfish factor that neither of the spouses were willing to work on their relationship. You see, if love is just a feeling, then when obstacles and hindrances and setbacks come, and they will come, those feelings can fly away. My friends, we started our message series last week on the Song of Songs. And in the song, the imagery of the vineyard is understood as representing one's own body. But it is also a symbol of love between the beloved and her lover. Their vineyard, their love, is something that must be cultivated. It must be worked on. It must be nourished and cared for and protected so that it ripens and matures into a good wine. For if the love in marriage is not cultivated, then it hinders the intimacy and things begin to fall apart. And if this is apparent in the earthly union of holy matrimony between man and wife, then how much more for the heavenly union between Jesus and the church? When Jesus calls to you and me for greater intimacy and deeper relationship, what things get in the way? What things keep us from running away with him? What are the little foxes that would threaten to ruin the love of the vineyard? The overt story of the lover and the beloved today reveals that he seeks her out, and he longs to take her to a budding paradise. And this significance is even more potent with the theological meaning. For where exactly is Jesus calling his bride to go with him? Will we up and go with him wherever he leads us to? Will we deal with the pests that hinder deeper intimacy with him? How will we answer Jesus' desire for union when he says, "Rise up, my darling, my fair one, and come away with me"? This morning, my brothers and sisters, let us ponder the cultivation of love. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, found on page 400 in your pew Bibles. Please open up. In the first scene from our passage this morning, in 2, 8 to 17, we see the beloved reflect on a springtime visit by her lover. This is an episode of their courtship before their wedding and the consummation of their love. And look at how she remembers the scene. In verse 8, she hears her lover leaping over the mountains. The beloved's ears are tuned to her lover's voice, even from afar, even from a long distance away. Mountains and hills are most likely obstacles to their love. But get this, his love is so strong, it's so fierce, he leaps over these issues like a swift gazelle, like a young stag. Nothing will stop him from coming to her. But when he does arrive, there is a partition between her and him. There is a partition. He is just behind the wall. He calls to her in verse 10, looking through the window of the wall that divides them, saying, "Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one." In other words, he says, arise, let's get out of here. His words to her are important to note, for his invitation is a life-giving one. Rise up and don't be alone anymore. Come away with me and let us live a shared life of union together. Come to your lover. Look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. Winter is a time to be inside, don't you know? Spring is a time to get out of the house. You are beautiful. Come with me and see the beauty of this world. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. But his invitation is not just for the present. There are future blessings that he hints at with the fig tree and the vine. Spring is not the time for ripe figs and grapes. This means they will cultivate their young love until it matures. The lover husband, you see, is persistent and he's passionate for his beloved wife. He wants her to expose his face to him. In verse 14, but she is in a difficult place to do exactly that. She's in a tight spot, a limited space. So perhaps in disappointment and with great desire and longing, he calls out, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. It appears that even though he peeks through the window of the house, he cannot see her. And so this is his John Cusack say anything moment here, outside the house. But in verse 15, we have the reference to the little foxes. It is unclear who says this. Is it the young women of Jerusalem or is it the beloved wife? Either way, the point is clear. There are threats to their budding relationship, meaning there are obstacles that can harm their cultivating love. You know, foxes elsewhere in Scripture are not held in a positive light. They are creatures of destruction. They taint and they damage and they bring devastation. The little foxes mentioned here rarely grew to be longer than 15 inches in length. But though tiny, they could bring chaos. They dug holes to make passages and they impacted the soil around the vines, hindering the growth of the grapes. So either the beloved or the young women of Jerusalem here are telling the lover that not everything is so rosy out there in the springtime paradise that he is beckoning his beloved to enter with him. In other words, there are things that can hinder the cultivation of their love. And it appears that the lover and beloved do not connect. They do not meet up here in this reflection. There is tension, you see. She does not go away with him despite his persistence in his pleading. But the woman's response is one of the greatest lines in all of Scripture. My beloved is mine, and I am his. You'll find that inscription on a lot of wedding rings. Go peruse James Avery's catalog, and you'll be sure to find it for about $200 or $300. But it speaks of the union of holy matrimony. It testifies of the relationship and the shared life of the man and the woman that they have together. He belongs to her and her to him. Such a reality is the cultivation of their shared life. And so she cries out for him to return to her once more. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, and the imagery of verse 17 is that he has leaped away. He came calling to her, saying, come away with me. And she ends up calling to him, saying, come back to me. Ed Vasichek shares a story about being neglected. Married for many years, Paul had been ignored by his wife, Liz, for some days. So eventually he confronted her with what he perceived as the problem. Come on, Liz, admit it, he said. You only married me because my grandfather left me $6 million, didn't you? You really are silly, Paul, she retorted loudly. I couldn't care less who gave it to you. The next scene depicts the beloved's dream in 3, verse 1. In the Hebrew, night after night she dreams. She lays on her bed and her lover is not there. She has dreamt of making love to him and is aroused. Yet there is no hope of fulfillment or shalom, peace, as he is not to be found. And in her dream, she goes out searching for him. She goes not to the fields, nor to the mountains where one would expect to find a shepherd, but to the city. Nothing can satisfy her but the one whom her soul loves. She searches through the streets and the squares, and she comes up empty. Empty. And the city watchmen are making their rounds. And she asks them of his whereabouts. And we're not told that they give her an answer at all. But soon thereafter, she finds her lover. She catches the sleeping lover of hers. Finally, she clings to him ever so tightly. He will not get away. She dreams of lovemaking in the house in which she was conceived and raised. The very house he looked through the window in hopes to see her. In her dreams, the wall does not separate them. In other words, she dreams, come away with me. Come away with me. My friends, before we jump into the theological meaning of the text, of the union between Jesus and his people, the church, we again must look at biblical theology, the story of Scripture. We must frame our passage in the context of a much larger story, the canon of the Bible. And what we see here in our text today is that springtime is used to represent imagery for Eden, the Garden of Eden. When the lover and beloved are outside, or they imagine running off to the countryside together, they are entering into paradise. So in the first scene, because of the little foxes that threaten their love, the woman does not join her lover in entering into that paradise. She stays inside as if winter is still present, but it has gone. Spring has come. Israel, like each of us, was very, very stubborn. Paul Decker shares a story about Michelle and her husband, Scott. They were visiting Michelle's sister, Elisa, with their six-month-old child. Scott told Elisa he wanted more children, but Michelle adamantly said she did not. And when Michelle was asked how she was going to avoid getting pregnant, before she could speak, Scott answered it by saying, she's practicing obstinance. My friends, Israel was extremely stubborn. Moses didn't call them a stiff-necked people for nothing. But what is important here is that the lover God called Israel into existence, into being in Genesis 12. He initiated their covenantal union at Mount Sinai. He pursued her even in the wilderness and prepared a place for her in the promised land. He made a home of communion for her and with her at the temple. And with the Jewish feasts, the people were instructed to come up to the holy city where the Lord dwelt. The Lord would be their God, and they would be his people. So the Lord initiates, and his people are to respond. But how are they to respond? With love, amigos. Israel was supposed to love the Lord like the beloved loves her lover. She was to delight in him and to say of God, the one whom my soul loves. And this takes us to what one theologian calls the backbone of Scripture, the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But of course, apart from God's help, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. We end up staying in the house when the Lord offers us a holiday in paradise. All the while, the Lord is saying, come away with me. Come away with me. And when we do get to a point of desperation, like the woman in her dream, in the second part of our text, we venture out to seek him. And Israel was in desperation too, at one point. She found herself in exile, in Babylon, and in a dark, dark place. The prophets who were the watchmen were approached at a very late hour. But a remnant of God's people returned, and they rebuilt the temple and Jerusalem's city walls. And there they recommitted themselves to the Lord their God. They sought their lover God. Like the woman who finds her lover, they hold God tightly and they pledge fidelity to him. In other words, the Old Testament is a cultivation of love. It is a work of love. It is the lover saying, come away with me, for God alone initiates and pursues and leads his people into bliss, into shalom. But Israel's love is a ripening love, a love that must be cultivated, a love that matures over time like a fine, fine wine, perhaps a nice Malbec, a love that develops over centuries in response to the invitation, come away with me. So now we can turn to the theological meaning of Jesus and his bride, the church. Jesus is the leaping Lord who comes from heaven to earth to win himself a bride. Amen? Amen? He calls people into newness of life by calling them into union with himself. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In other words, Jesus calls people out of winter, out of death, out of their tombs of death, into a budding new creation. Through the lens of Christ, through the spectacles of Christ and the canon of Scripture, it is hard to read the first scene in our text today and not think of the resurrection of the dead. Just as Jesus called forth Lazarus from the tomb in John 11, so we too will be one day called forth from the grave. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me. The winter is past. Spring has come. And I'm reminded of that great image C.S. Lewis wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Aslan breathes on those who have been turned into stone by Jadis. And Jadis, the white witch, represents the power of sin, death, and the devil. But these people are given a new life when Aslan breathes on them. They are no longer lifeless statues. They are made new. Winter is over. Spring has come at last. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who spoke creation into existence. All things were created through him and for him. He is the one who entered the very creation he created and offered his life on the cross and conquered death when he rose at the resurrection. He is also the one through whom you and I become new creations. And he is preparing a new creation for you and for me, his beloved. In the second scene today, the beloved finds her lover in the city. We too will find our lover God in the city to come, a city that we, the beloved of Christ, search for even now in this present darkness, in this world, which is our desert wilderness. And the city that we search for is the New Jerusalem, the city of God that is the place, the dwelling of consummation. For as John notes in Revelation 21:3, a loud shout from the throne was heard saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. My friends, the city is called the bride. It is also called the New Jerusalem. But we could also rightly call it the Garden City. For imagery of Eden is everywhere there, but the consummation to come will far surpass the former things of old. Amen? Amen. Can you hear the lover say, rise up, my darling, my fair one, come away with me. Soon after their last child left home for college, a wife was resting on the couch next to her husband with her head on his lap. And the husband carefully removed her glasses and said, rather sweetly, you know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same beautiful woman I married years ago. Honey, she replied, grinning, without my glasses, you still look pretty good too. My brothers and sisters, how do we cultivate love in our marriages for the long haul? How do we let the love in our earthly unions ripen and mature like a fine, fine wine? Well, the big takeaway from our text today is we must be aware of the little foxes that like to wreak havoc. Every marriage has its different little foxes, these little nuisances that seek to tear up the soil, which weakens the trellis upon which the vine grows. What are the little foxes in your marriage? For some, it's finances. People hide stuff that they buy. I know this because I do counseling with people. People operate out of fear rather than faith when it comes to money. I see this all the time as a priest. I don't like it. For others, it's sexual issues. Forgiveness over infidelity hindering intimacy. The epidemic of pornography. Lack of interest in making love. Another issue is that certain folks have extended family breathing down their necks and overstepping boundaries. And this happens all the time in our culture of San Antonio. Another little fox could be an unhealthy mentality regarding a career, like the story I opened up with today with the newlyweds. The point is, you've got to identify the little foxes, and you've got to repel them with fox repellent. You've got to repel them. You've got to identify them and do something about it. In other words, you cultivate greater love and intimacy by taking out the pest. Don't let them just creep into the vineyard, man. No one wants to drink wine that foxes have been all over. That's ridiculous. But what of the mystical union between Jesus and us, the church? What keeps us from growing in our love and our intimacy with Jesus? As a priest, what I frequently see in people is apathy. The truth is, for a lot of Christians, Jesus just isn't a priority. It's heartbreaking to me, but I see it. If someone is a priority, you make time for them. You really do. You know, a lot of Christians just give Jesus lip service. They have no intention of running away with the Lord. There's the statistic that 20% of the body does 80% of the ministry. Does the North American church have an apathy problem or what? Apathy is a little fox that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be repelled. What about gluttony? People can indulge themselves so much with the cheap stuff that our hearts, minds, and lives are too crowded to make any kind of room for Jesus whatsoever. And I'm not just talking about food and drink here. Folks splurge on this and that and satisfy every whim with a double click. Because the only kingdom they really care about is their own private castle, not the unshakable kingdom of my Father. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit cultivates in each of us a faith that worketh love, so that the little foxes that hinder us from loving the person that loves us best are dealt with for good, so that we may respond in love to the one who makes all things new, you and me and everything, the one that says, "Rise up, my darling, and come away with me." Let us pray. Eternal God, comfort of the afflicted and healer of the broken, feed us at the table of life and hope. Teach us the ways of gentleness and peace, that all the world may acknowledge the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.